The following audio is from Maple City Baptist Church in Chatham, Ontario. For more information about Maple City, please visit us online at maplecitybaptistchurch.com.
The title of my message this morning is simply Resurrected Life, but I do have a subtitle. It's called Wherever We Go, That's Where the Party Is, and I'll explain that hopefully in a little bit. For some of you, that song will sound familiar from a group years ago. But let me read for you Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 this morning. Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death. We talked in length last week about Paul's heart cry here and Paul's desire that he shares with us, which ought to be our desire as well, is that he would know Christ. Not just know about him and have the facts all in order, but there would be a pursuit of a deep and intimate relationship with the living Christ. His heart cry is that I want to know him. But he continues and he says, not only that, but I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want a sense that that power that saved me is actively at work in my life and it's transforming me. I'm no longer who I used to be, and I desire that. And then he says that I may be a partaker, a fellowship of his suffering. And for Paul, knowing Christ and seeing his power made it easy for him to say, when the sufferings of Christ come into my life, by God's grace, I will respond to those sufferings just as Jesus did, with radical and total obedience. Not just obedience, but I will gladly embrace those sufferings, knowing that Christ has gone before me as an example, and I will follow his steps. And so we spent a lot of time on those verses last week. And I have to be honest, after last week's message, I went home and I just thought about the message, and I just thought about the opportunity that I have to interact with the Word, not just for a week, but I've been here for a long time. And then this thought came to my mind about a text from the Old Testament in the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 33. And this morning I understand that I am not Ezekiel. I'm nothing like him. This is not the 6th century BC, nor are you the exiled Judeans in Babylon. But something interesting was happening to God's people that just gave me pause, and I want to share it with you this morning. In Ezekiel 33:30, God is speaking to the prophet, and he says this, "Also thou, son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of their houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as the people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them a very lovely song, and of one that hath a pleasant voice, and can well play on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do not do them." I just wonder, my brother and sister in Christ, how often we hear a message and we hear the word. And sometimes we, like the exile, Sunday becomes a dinner and a show. Then we think, well, the message was good, or the worship was fantastic, and that was wonderful. And we walk away and we may have heard, but we did not hear. And I just wonder this morning, for you as for myself, if after hearing last week's message, there was any time in your life from Monday until Saturday that your heart cried out, Lord, I want to know you. Not just know about you, but like Paul's heart cry, I want to pursue you in an intimate way. Did you take any steps to do that? Did you look to the Word? Did you meditate? Did you think about Christ? As you went through your week last week, was there a time when you thought about the powerful resurrection of Christ and how in that resurrection of Christ, there is the opportunity for me to live an obedient life? And no matter if horns are blaring or not, right? I don't know whose car that is, but it's crazy. It's just crazy. This is one of the benefits of the outdoor service. You never know what's going to happen. And not that I'm like, oh, a butterfly, and I'm distracted, because that's not me at all, right? But did we ever think this week about the resurrection? That when I was in a struggle with my flesh, that the power within me is the power that raised Christ, that I could actually be obedient in that moment? Was there a time this last week when the sufferings of Christ did present themselves to us? And we knew we could have made a sacrifice that we were caused, or we had caused, to blush for his name, but we stood? Did that ever come into our minds? And so my prayer this morning is, as we listen again to the word, that we'll not just hear with our ears, but that we will hear biblically. Because when the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, or hear the word of the Lord, the idea is not that we just hear it, but that we do what it says. And this is really important, especially today, as we look at what Paul is saying on why his desire is such and what it should produce in our lives. So Paul continues now in verse number 11, and he says this: if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And this is really a strange verse as we're reading, because it almost sounds as if Paul is saying, hey, I'm just not sure about the resurrection. I'm not sure if I'll experience it. I'm not sure what's going on in my own life, or if I have the strength and grace to get to this stage in my life. But we know that Paul understood the resurrection. The truth is, much of what we know today about the resurrection, Paul wrote about himself. Paul had the utmost confidence that the resurrection of Jesus Christ took place, that it secured his salvation, it secured his sanctification. And as Jesus Christ bodily, 3 days after being buried in the tomb, got up, physical, bodily resurrection, so too he became the first fruit, that every individual who puts their faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ will too one day, to go by way of the grave, be reunited into a resurrected body. He knew that. It was Paul who, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, gives us that great verse: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he talks there about the fact that our earthly house will be destroyed. Is there anybody this morning over 50 that doesn't understand that this earthly house will be destroyed? I mean, we sense it, we feel it, we have this idea that I'm not getting any younger, I feel the aches, I feel the pains, I know that this body is perishing and wasting away. And Paul says, but God has given us another house. He has built a house for us. And Paul understood that and knew that and taught us about that truth. Paul looks forward to heaven. Understand this morning that when we talk about heaven, heaven is God's throne. It's the place where he rules the universe. And wherever God is, that is heaven. And so today, heaven is out there where God is at. But there is coming a day that when God is on this earth, it will be heaven on earth. And Paul says, I'm longing for the day of heaven. I am longing for the day to be with him. But he understood that was an intermediate state. It wasn't enough. Paul was still looking for a bodily resurrection of his own body. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 that we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, that we will be changed, we will be incorruptible, that this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, and we will be completely changed. In that moment, our bodies will be reunited with our souls, and we will be perfect, just like our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul would have certainly echoed what Job said in Job 19. He said, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. So Paul isn't confused about the resurrection. The truth is this morning, the hope of the believer in Christ, that we put our faith in him, is this: that if he tarries his coming and we go by way of the grave, that there is coming a day when we too will be raised again, incorruptible, and have a new body. Paul knew that. So what is he talking about here in verse number 11? Well, there are some commentators who believe he's talking about working through the many difficulties that were set before him or the weakness of his flesh, and there certainly is merit to that. But I want you to know that the word resurrection used in verse number 10 literally means standing up again, right? In the Greek mind, to be alive meant that you were standing up. To be dead meant that you were laying down. We still use that terminology today. We say we lay someone to rest, right? They're dead, they've died, or they're no longer above the ground. And so when the Bible says resurrection, it literally means to stand up again. It's a great word. It's a great term. It reminds us that although we lay down in the grave, we will stand up again. But that is not the word that's used in verse number 11. A matter of fact, in verse number 11, it's the only time that this word is ever used in the New Testament, and it has a preposition before standing up again. The preposition is at, means out. Out. Literally saying that for Paul, I follow Christ, I desire Christ, I want to know Christ in order that someday I might obtain standing out, an outstanding stand among those that are dead. Boyce believes this is a Greek pun. That what Paul is saying is that as I live for Christ, I am standing up outwardly among those who are spiritually on their backs, spiritually dead. And this is really important. Stay with me, okay? I know we've had some distractions already, and it's easy to get caught up in them. But I want you to hear what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, listen, the reason I want to know Christ, the reason I want to have the fellowship of his suffering and to understand the resurrection is so that now in my life, I can stand up among those who are spiritually dead as one who has real spiritual life. Paul knew what was coming. He knew there was coming a day when he would be perfect like Christ. And in his heart, what he longed for is that now on this planet, he would live in such a way that those who were spiritually dead, and that's everyone outside of Christ, not to know Christ is to be spiritually dead. And left in that state, you will be spiritually dead forever. To know Christ is eternal life. And the Bible makes it clear that we have eternal life now within us. Those who have repented, who've received Jesus Christ as their Savior, now have the life of Christ. And Paul says, that life is in me, and I know it's coming. And my heart's desire is that even now, before I experience that new creation where I'm just like Jesus, that where I live today, people can see who are dead without him, that in my life, there is real life. Resurrected life. That's his prayer. That's his cry. And brother and sister, this morning, I submit to you, that should be ours. That is people who know life and who know what's coming. Kim and I were on our way in this morning, and we're talking about prepping for things that we know are coming. And so when she was getting ready to be married to me, right, that is my first wife, and my only wife, she said, you prep to be a bride. And I don't know what that looks like because I was a groom. I just showed up and said, yes, of course, yes. But women who are pregnant, they start nesting, I guess. And they make this nest because the baby's coming and they clean things out and they organize and do those things. Why? Because they're anticipating what lies ahead. And Paul is saying, I want you to know something. The reason I'm longing for Christ and being transformed into his image and being willing to suffer is because I know what's coming. The life that is total, the life that I was designed for, the life that looks just like him. And so what I long for is that how I live today among people who don't know him, that they would see my life and know that there is a Savior, a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. That was Paul's prayer, and that was his desire. Does it not make sense, my brother and sister, today that those who are spiritually alive should display spiritual life? Spiritual life. That those around who do not know Christ should look at our lives and know that there's something different. Years ago, I'm sorry, I keep on going outside the camera now, but that's okay, right? I'm still here, I'm just over here, okay? So, years ago, I preached a message, and I talked about a song that was very popular back then. And I lambasted the song. Here are some of the words in the song. And the song is Wherever We Go. It's talking about believers, and it says, wherever we go, bluebirds sing, flowers bloom, and grass grows green. It's a curious thing, but it's just our thing. Wherever we go, bees behave, even murder hornets apparently. Bees behave, squirrels smile and wave. And the song goes on to talk about wherever Christians go, that's where the party's at, right? The climate changes, our finances go up, the stock market rises, bullies behave themselves. And I was just talking about how ridiculous it is to believe that just because we show up, there's a big party and everything changes. Right? You can't sing that song in North Korea, right? But then I was reading this text and thinking about what Paul said about how he wanted to live a life that wherever he went among the dead, they would clearly see that there was life there. And so I checked out this verse again, and here's what one of the stanzas say. Where we're led, all the living dead want to leave their zombie mob. It's a touching scene when they all come clean. God help us, we just love our job. And I had to admit that phrase there really does encapsulate what Paul is saying. So sorry, not sorry to the newsboys, but there's truth in that statement that wherever we go, it doesn't mean there's a party, but should it not mean that when I go into my home, my place of work, my business, my neighborhood, or any situation, it should be that when I am there, there ought to be some sign of life, of spiritual life, of a newness, of the creation that God is doing that he will ultimately finish in my life. This is what Paul is talking about, and this is what he desires. To arrive at a place where he's exerting holiness, the resurrected perfection that will someday be, getting glimpses of it now in our lives as we live among the lost, that we should start to be sounding like Jesus, right? If this is where I'm headed, if the perfection is to be like Christ, then shouldn't there be conversations in our lives when after we're done talking to people outside of these confines here, that someone says, you know that speech that he's talking about sounds something like Jesus? Should it not be that the way we respond to injustice or indifference or mocking or ridicule as we do that, someone should say, hey, that looks a lot like what I've heard about Jesus. Should it not be that as we live this life more and more, we should be sounding and acting and responding and looking like our Savior? Certainly, this is what Paul had in mind when he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 when he says, now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. You hear what he just said? That thanks be to God because he uses us wherever we go in every place to show the savor of his knowledge. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that are perished. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Brother and sister in Christ this morning, what Paul is saying is this. I want to know him. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his suffering so that I can stand up, outstandingly stand among the dead, and they can see and smell something different about me. There is a stench in the world today, and you certainly smell it. It's a smell of anger and violence and hatred and racism and injustice and greed and bitterness and self-righteousness and arrogance. Brother and sister, that is the smell of rotting flesh. That's the smell of humanity without God. That is not us. And what Paul is saying is that this Christ that I long to know is the Christ that I want to look like. That the aroma in my life, it's not rotting decay. It's life. It's life. Do you understand that this morning? That's what he's talking about, this life. Now, I hope I haven't lost you. And I hope that you're still listening. But if you're listening, you might be tempted to say, Pastor, that's a really high standard. I understand what you're saying, that wherever I go, there should be this aroma of life. But I know me. I know my failures. I've tried this. I know that time and time again, I'm the one saying to God, God, if I were you, I wouldn't even like myself. I get it. And if you're honest this morning and you say that with me, then I would say to you this morning, you are in great company. Great company. Listen to what Paul says in the next verse. He says, this is my desire. This is what I long for. And then he says in verse number 12, not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. Here Paul is saying, this is my desire. This is what I want and I long for. But here's an honest assessment. I'm not there. I'm not there. Could we not use more honesty in our assessing of ourselves together in our world today? We live in a fake world. Everyone puts on this front on their social media that they're someone that they're not. And we spend our lives pretending to be something we're not. Even in churches, we come with these plastic smiles and act as if everything's perfect. That's not reality. And here we get a fresh glimpse from Paul saying, here's an honest assessment. This is what I long for. Oh, I'm not there yet. Isn't that the truth? We're the believer, we long for that, but we know, honestly, I'm not there yet. The journey's not done. We are not finished. There's more to this. And Paul says, that's my desire. I am not there yet. And remember, Paul has been in this journey now for over 30 years. We would say, I think, that Paul was somewhat of a mature believer, would we not? That he knew the Christian walk, and yet he says, I'm not there yet. But notice that he doesn't just say, I'm not there yet, oh well, nice thought, nice dream, pipe dream, that's it. He doesn't do that. He says, I'm not there yet, but he goes on and says this, not that I have already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. That word follow after is aggressive endeavor. He doesn't self-loathe and say, oh, I'm so stupid, I can't believe myself, I'll never be what I ought to be. He doesn't just quit and throw his hands up. He doesn't feel sorry for himself. He says, this is the truth of where I'm at, but here's what I do. I follow after. I aggressively go after one thing. And the next phrase is really interesting. He says that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. And that sounds a little confusing, but here's what he means. He says, this is my desire. I'm not there yet, but I'm following hard after something. And here's what it is. Paul realized that Jesus Christ had seized him. That Jesus Christ followed hard after him. Brother and sister in Christ, this morning, if you're a believer, you know that the hound of heaven tracked you down. He did not let you go. If you look back on your life, you know that there were times that he was dealing and he was moving in your heart and life. And Paul says, this Jesus seized me. This Jesus captured me. And he seized me for a purpose. Believer, your purpose is not just to sit in a seat or a pew your whole life. Your ultimate purpose is to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. We quote Romans 8:28, and we should. It's a beautiful verse. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But you know what verse 29 says? We're predestined. We're foreordained that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. Jesus Christ seized you for a reason. And the reason was to make you and to make me look just like him. That's what this is about. And so Paul says, I follow hard after this, that the one who sees me and the reason he sees me is what I want to seize myself. I think this morning, if you know Christ, No matter where you are on the spiritual spectrum, if you know him, there is a desire to be like him. That is the Spirit of God who is wooing and encouraging and convicting you. It's in there. And Paul says, it's in me. I've not arrived, but I'm going to follow hard after this. And so here's what he does. He doesn't leave us on our own. He says, here's what I do. Verse 13. Brother, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, I forget those things which are behind. Believer, this morning, if we're gonna press hard after Christ, we got to forget those things which are behind. Paul did this. He forgot past accomplishments. And when he says forget, he doesn't mean like, I wonder what that was like back then. We have his writings where he reminds us what he did in his life. He goes through the list. He didn't forget them. But what he meant was, these no longer wreak havoc on me in any way. Whether it was his accomplishments, and certainly he was accomplished in his faith, or his failures. Paul said, those things now, as I'm trying to grasp what Christ grasped me for, I forget about them. There were things that Paul had to forget about. I told the folks this morning, I am sure and convinced that there wasn't a day that Paul didn't think about standing, holding the garments of those Pharisees who stoned Stephen. And he gave consent. And he watched after stone hit that saint. And as Stephen looked up and saw Christ standing and said, Father, forgive them. And Paul said, could you imagine? I forget those things which are past. And brother and sister, we must do the same. We must forget past accomplishments. Some of you sit here and you're living on your past Christian life. You learned a verse when you were 7 years old and you've clung to that verse and that's all you've done in 30, 40, 50 years. And you're okay with that. It's not okay. Some of you are living off your past ministry. Well, I remember when I used to serve in Sunday school. And I know ministry changes. But you're content to stay there and not strive for what Christ wants to do in your life because you're living off the past accomplishments. And some of us are living off our past failures and don't move forward. Here's the truth. If we were honest this morning, lots of us have made colossal decisions where we've crashed and burned more than we want to admit. And lives have been overturned because of it. No man or woman's an island. But Paul says, forget about it. God's grace is sufficient. We have one of our dear Italian families here this morning. We have an Italian neighbor here this morning. And here's what the Italians say. Forget about it. Right, Johnny? Forget about it. And that, I think Paul would have said that right now. Hey, listen, the past, forget about it. Why? Because it doesn't matter? No. But because as I'm striving for Christ to change me into his image, I don't beat myself up anymore. I have grace. And I let it go. And I've made my share of mistakes and then some. But Paul says, I forget the past. And not only that, I press forward. I press forward. Right? This idea of pressing, again, there's this athletic imagery that Paul is saying like a runner. Man, I'm running the race and it's close to finishing this race. I'm not walking anymore. I am running. I am striving. I'm reaching for everything within me to grab the prize. And he knows what the prize is. He's been talking about the entire chapter. The prize is the righteousness of Jesus Christ being perfected in his life. And he's reaching and he's grasping. And you and I understand this. We reach and grasp for lots of things. Folks this morning are reaching and grasping for their golf scores. Right? It's important. And we reach and grasp for exercise and building our bodies and financially being safe and secure. And our platforms and our politics, and we give all the effort we can to these things. And yet as believers, we're not reaching for that which we've been seized for, to become like Jesus Christ. This was Paul's desire. This is what he wanted. He forgot the past. He reached for the prize. Verse 15, he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any, and in any other thing otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So Paul has just given us his heart desire this morning. He tells us why he desires this. And he says, if you're mature. And by the way, if you're mature, the mature believer, according to Paul, never thinks that he or she has arrived. Never. Paul's in it 30 years telling us, I've not gotten there yet. So only those who are self-righteous and immature believe they've arrived. And Paul says, for those who are mature, then I want you to let this mind be in you, which is in me. What's that mind? Hey, I am seizing, I am pressing to have Christ and his righteousness displayed in my life now. Mature believer and maturing believer, this should be our heart. That wherever we go, that the righteousness of Christ and that resurrected life is displayed. And then he says, if you're not thinking this way, may God graciously correct your thinking, because you're thinking wrong. If you think this Christian life is about you sitting back and waiting to go to heaven and then be transformed, you're wrong. If that was the case, God would save you and take you. He doesn't do that. He saves us, and then through this journey, he is the great carpenter, man. He chips away, he molds, he puts you back on the wheel, and he forms us. Why? Because he knows that there are things in our life that aren't fit for heaven, that aren't fit for him, that he's molding and shaping and conforming us into his image. And so he says, if you're not thinking this way, we need to start thinking this way. You've been seized for a purpose. Seize Christ and realize that purpose. So this morning, as we come to a conclusion, let me encourage you. Don't let today be like a dinner show, where you've come and you've heard the word of God. And you think, good sermon, great worship, wonderful fellowship. And you walk away and do not hear. We are called to be those who have eternal life within us, to stand up among the dead so they can see the life of Jesus Christ now. And my friend, listen to me. I'm not talking about sinless perfection. Paul doesn't talk about it. That's not what he's talking about. We fall, we fail. Every day we do this. But even in the falling and failing, we can display resurrected life and saying, yeah, I blew it. It was wrong. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to ask for forgiveness. I'm going to give forgiveness. You see, those things don't happen in the world we live in. And it again points people to a Savior who saves, redeems, forgives, cleanses, and picks us up again. And so this morning, I want you to understand, wherever we go, it doesn't need to be a party. Some of you people are real party people, and I mean that in a good way, not in a bad way, right? Everything you go, there's a party everywhere, birthday party, anniversary party. Okay, you can do that, that's fine. Wherever you go, it doesn't have to be a party in your Christian life. But wherever we go as believers, it should be that when we walk in to those who are spiritually dead, and we're in a situation or circumstance with them, it should be obvious and evident that we are marching toward perfection in Christ. And what we will be someday is what we long to be now. And every now and then, that should slip out. And it should slip out more and more. That as people see you and they see me, they see the beauty of Jesus Christ. And so, believer, let us seize what we've been seized for, to be made and conformed into his image, so that the lost and dying world can see that there's true life in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the strength for two services. Thank you for the people who have come to listen and to hear. And Father, I thank you for your word. I pray that the power and the truth of what Paul has been speaking about will pierce our hearts and our ears, and that we as your people would long to be those who are outstandingly standing among those who are dead. May the world around us see the power of a risen Christ through our words, our actions, our disappointments, and our griefs. Oh God, use us for your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.